This is Celtic Connections with Cathy Sinnott. Celtic Connections, the show with the Catholic view of what's happening right now in Great Britain, in Ireland, and across Europe. Celtic Connections with Cathy Sinnott. Broadcasting from Ireland.
Hello and welcome to Celtic Connections. I'm Cathy Sinnott and I'm coming to you from Cork in Ireland. For the last couple of weeks on Celtic Connections, you've been hearing from Catholic women in Ireland speaking about what it means to be a woman of God in today's world. Now this week, we'll hear from an Irish priest, Father Philip Kemmy from Donegal, and together with Therese McChrystal of Human Life International Ireland, Father Kemmy hosted a retreat for women called Talitha Kumi. And of course, these were Jesus' words when he restored a little girl of 12 to life. And they mean, little girl, I say to you, arise. And she did. Jesus took her hands, she sat up, and he told those around her to give her something to eat. Now, Father Philip Kemmy speaks very practically about how we can, in a real way, put God first in our lives. And although he was speaking to women, this message is for all of us. And it includes how we should be watchful that prayer doesn't become the first casualty of our very busy lives.
I always like to begin any talk I give with scripture, because if I bomb terribly, which is a distinct possibility, at least you'll have the word of God. I'm going to read you a passage that's probably quite familiar to you from the 10th chapter of Luke's Gospel. As Jesus and his disciples went on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary, who sat down at the feet of the Lord and listened to his teaching. Martha was upset over all the work she had to do. So she came and said, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to come and help me." The Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled over so many things, but just one is needed. Mary has chosen the right thing, and it will not be taken away from her." It may seem strange that at a conference called Talitha Kumi, Little Girl Arise, I should begin the talk with the Lord praising Mary for doing the exact opposite. She doesn't get up. She remains resting at his feet, drinking in what he has to say, basking in his presence, just being with him. Martha is busy getting the dinner ready. The house has to be kept. The guests have to be fed. Somebody has to do it. What Martha does, being up and busy serving the Lord and whoever else was in the house, is a truly good and even necessary service of love. But it is Mary, Jesus tells us, who has chosen the better part. Mary is presumably well aware that there is much to be done in the house. Remember, it's Jesus and his disciples. So there's a squad of them. Okay? So she's well aware. She probably sees Martha rushing about in some back kitchen area. But she chooses to set all of that aside for a time and allow the Lord to serve her. Martha's attitude is very much, "Oh Lord, here you are. Let me do this for you." Mary is much more, "Oh Lord, it's great to have you here. Now have your way." As the infant church, around about 120 disciples gathered around our Blessed Lady in the days after the Ascension, they dedicated their time together in prayer. Our Lady no doubt took the lead and showed the way, for she knew already the experience of the coming of the Holy Spirit. And it is her attitude that must always be to the forefront of the way we live our faith as members of the church and disciples of Christ. For God's great work of salvation was not begun by someone saying to God, "Let me tell you what I'm going to do for you, God, because you're so great. But let what you have said be done unto me." There's a great balancing act that we must always try to hold. The balance between being too active, not necessarily in bad things, but being too active or being too passive with regard to our love and service of the Lord. Even among really good and active Catholics, a few times each year, the reading that we've just heard there is delivered at Mass to remind us not to focus so much time and energy on our service of the Lord if it means that we're going to neglect the time and energy that we should be spending on the Lord himself. You've come here today, and the chores and service that you render on a daily basis in your home and the workplace or among your family and friends have to be set aside. For some of you, just getting here today may have involved a titanic effort and much forward planning. We're all so very, very busy. We're all so busy. It's almost like my default position when somebody says, "How's it going?" I could have the most relaxing day at all, and I'm almost automatically, "I'm quite busy." And then I have a conversation with them and move on. I'm going, "Actually, it wasn't actually. What did I say? I just lied to that person." But it's almost like I feel bad if I'm not busy. So I better say I am busy, because then I'm just a failure. Busy, 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 busy. It's strange that every other week some gadget or some contraption comes along which promises to free us of some burden or other. But after a short while, we notice that the thing that was supposed to be a help has become more of a hindrance. Just one more thing that eats up our time, our energies, and seems to consume another chunk of our spiritual, our prayer life. Facebook, for example. It helps keep you connected to family and friends in faraway places. But we all know how easy it is to get sucked into a marathon session of scrolling through the lives of others at the expense of delving more deeply into our own lives and how we are doing there. And we know that it's easier to give 90 minutes to online clicking with our finger than it is to give 15 or 20 minutes to the flicking of the pages of our Bible or running the beads of the rosary through those same fingers. We are, sometimes it seems, consumed by the very things we consume. The latest handy gadget becomes a snare to trip us up, slow us down, or keep us further for longer away from the Lord. These things are not evil in and of themselves, but they can consume our time. They can become a focus that's disordered. And it's not just technology and TV that demand our attention and time. Have you ever noticed how when you decide to spend time with the Lord in prayer, 1,000 undone things come to mind? I just sit here and pray this rosary. Oh, look, there's a cobweb there. I need to clean this room. Lord, I will get back to you. Or, you know, tomorrow morning, I'm going to go to a Mass in the morning. And you pick up that little brochure from Aldi. And it says, "This great thing, one more gadget that's going to change my life, is on special offer. Oh, if I go to Mass, it'll all be sold out. So Lord, the day after next I'll go to Mass, but tomorrow it's Aldi or Lidl." We prioritize what is important. If we don't, then we need to. If we live at a very superficial level, we will never prioritize what is important, because we're not asking what is most important. And our busy world likes to keep us on the surface. There is none of us in danger in today's culture of drowning in the depths of self-reflection, because the world seems to be designed to keep you on the surface, superficial, going frenetically through life. That's not the way the Lord would have it. We prioritize what is important. Now, keeping the house cobweb free and economizing by getting that bargain are good and wise and even necessary things. But how easy it is to prioritize what is good over that which is best. And make no mistake about it. If the devil cannot succeed in getting you to do what is bad, he will go to great lengths to at least get you to choose what is good over what is better or what is best. So how do we prioritize the Lord and still keep juggling all those balls that we call the duties of our state in life? Well, the first thing to do is to realize that God is not one of those balls that we have to keep juggling. The duties with regard to the Lord are something altogether different. If our life of faith becomes just one more thing that we have to keep this show on the road, have to keep it going, then are we surprised when we sometimes find that we have dropped that particular ball, perhaps without even noticing? Or if we haven't dropped it completely, we could quite easily kind of relegate our duty to cultivate our relationship with Jesus to the sidelines of our life. I mean, if the house gets dirty, you and your family notice. If food is not on the table, the hungry family will let you know. If we aren't getting the projects at work accomplished, then the boss will be breathing down our neck. In all the other tasks that consume our time, when we fall behind on them, we realize it, or we're reminded by others of it quite quickly. But we could let our spiritual life slide for quite some time. And even though we can feel it slipping down the list of priorities, and we can feel the ill effect of that slippage, it can be weeks and months and years before we realize that being a person of faith and having Jesus on the sidelines of our life are a distinct possibility, but not for the good of our soul. We're so busy. And what we're busy with is often quite good work. Sheena was mentioning that this morning, you know, using her gifts. She was busy using them. It's not that she was doing something evil or bad. But we're very busy, and we're very busy with good things. It can even be godly things. It can be our way of serving the Lord. But sometimes even the work of the Lord needs to take a back seat to the Lord of the work. Because we're not machines. We're not machines that we're not supposed to say, Jesus, I am your machine, and I will go until this machine falls apart. We're supposed to spend ourselves on the Lord. But we are supposed to do it in union with him, relying on him, and like any machine that needs its upgrade and its MOT or NCT, we do need that, not just every now and then on a day retreat or a weekend retreat, but every single day. We need that renewal. Otherwise, we're just going to run out of steam. I think that our modern life, our modern way of life, even with the best of intentions, it's frenetic, hectic, chaotic, and therefore it lacks order. It's disordered. And we don't do well in disorder. You know, where do I even begin? You know, if you have a room at home that's the storage room, Okay, it's where everything's stored, okay? And you have the best intentions of going in there and saying, I'm going to sort this room out. You look at it and it's so disordered, you go, tomorrow. We don't do well with chaos. If it lacks order, and I'm not talking about our room, that too, but if it lacks, our life lacks order, the way we live it is kind of chaotic, then we have to question if it lacks that sufficient space for God. Since Scripture tells us that God is a God of order. Order. Everything in its place and a place for everything. To create order, we have to prioritize certain things over others. In a sinking ship, the evacuation needs to be orderly. So we'll hear, women and children first. No, that seems like a sexist remark to say these days. But I believe that it should be women and first, children first. They should be prioritized. Get them off the ship safely. Okay, we remember watching that film, The Titanic, and that, I don't know what his name was, but the man that everybody hated, you know, and he got into that lifeboat, and everyone thought, you wretch. And that was being polite. Okay? Because there was something not right about that. Prioritize.
This is Celtic Connections, and you're listening to Donegal priest Father Philip Kemi, and he's speaking in his native Donegal, Ireland, at the Talitha Kumi Retreat for Women. And Father Kemi is talking about putting God first in our lives.
Who among us could claim to be a faithful Christian and not decide that God and the duties toward God need to be number one on our list? When God is in first place, he's so big, we might conclude there'll be no room for anything else. But when God is in first place, he doesn't push everything out of the way. He in first place means it's more likely that everything else will be in its rightful place. I often say to people about keeping the commandments, if you keep the first commandment, the other nine will be a doddle. If you keep God, love God above all, you know, then the rest of them tend to fall into place. St. Jose Maria Escriva said, when you bring order into your life, your time will multiply. And then you will be able to give God more glory by working more in his service. I think the great task that many of us have to undertake and repeatedly do so is to reorder our lives so that they revolve more around God. The Lord, in a sense, needs to be the sun around which orbits all the many planets and moons that make up the solar system of our lives. Each of those planets and moons have their own gravitational pull, but none is so great as that of the sun, which holds all of them, even the most remotest of them, in place, in orbit. Likewise, our lives are full of stuff, things, people, places, tasks, duties, activities, which pull on our time and energy, both of which are limited resources for us. We have a limited amount of time and we have a limited amount of energy. We need to be careful not to allow these things, these other things, to take us away from the Lord. And if we do have to spend a lot of our resources of time and energy on any of these other things, let us drag them towards God as strongly as they might drag us away from him. So how might we do that? Now, I don't have any magic formula, but I want to suggest a couple of very simple things. We begin by dedicating our day and all that it contains to the Lord each morning. Therese mentioned about Archdeacon Kavanagh Knock talking about every morning, you know, the devil or your guardian angel and starting. Well, she stole my part of my talk there. Okay, so. Really, yes, dedicate your day at the beginning. Set out your stall for a half a minute, a minute. Probably you'll not get more than five. Okay, set out your stall first thing in the morning. First thing you do, even before you get out of bed or get out of your bed and onto your knees, set out your stall today for your glory, Lord. Everything that comes my way. The older among us might well have been taught as children to do the morning offering. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, Google it. You're young enough to Google it. Okay. So I'm not going to go into that here today. But to make a morning offering, simple way. Another way that we dedicate and invite consciously the Lord into our daily activities is by simply beginning each task of the day by making the sign of the cross. You make your breakfast in the morning, sign of the cross. You drive to school or work, sign of the cross. You hang out the laundry, sign of the cross. Your neighbors might think you're a bit weird, but anyways. And then there's that little time-honored practice of filling our lives with lots of more external silence and then filling the internal, resulting internal silence with short, pious aspirations. Jesus, I love you. The kids, for those of you kids, you drop them off at school. Thank you, Lord, for silence. Thank you, Lord, for my kids. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I praise you, Lord. How beautiful is your creation. Thank you, Lord, for this traffic jam, which is driving me nuts, but you're using it for some greater good that I cannot see. Whether it's formal little pious prayers like, O Sacred Heart of Jesus, I place all my trust in you, or whether it's real simple conversations, little remarks that you make direct to the Lord or to Our Lady. These are beautiful little ways of just clearing the ground and saying, I haven't forgotten about you, God. See, God is always present. He is omnipresent. Okay, so in the theological sense, he's always present. Okay, he is present all time, everywhere. Okay, but we are not always present to him. This little practice keeps us connected. So I think the person who's cultivating those little prayers, which can be done anytime, anywhere, and you don't have to even move your lips, that person is going to be alerted to getting a little bit worked up, chaotic, disordered. Try it. When you leave here this evening, if you're in the car on your own, don't turn on the radio. Give yourself the gift that this world seems to not want you to have. Silence. Silence. How much more orderly would this world be and our lives be if we had more silence? Yes, the noisy silence, but also the silence of just not being in a hurry. When you read the Gospels, I'm way off the script. The Lord alone knows when this is going to end. When you read the Gospels, you never really see Jesus in a hurry. He's exhausted. There's crowds coming. And Jesus is not like, okay, apostles, let's go before that crowd comes again. Quick, run. Jesus is so not in a hurry. No one was as orderly as he is. And the crowds are there. But Jesus' calmness in the midst of all of that. They're pushing and shoving and, oh, would you keep, I can't hear them, would you quiet? All this hustle and bustle around Jesus. But Jesus is unfazed by it. in the depths, he is calm, calmness personified. So, little things. Dedicate your day, morning offering. Sign of the cross. And little pious aspirations. These things are not taking up any of your time. Because you're washing those dishes, okay, while you're doing this prayer. It's not sort of like I'm stopping washing the dishes so that I can say these prayers. You know, you're not parking the car up the way you might if you're on the phone to somebody when they ring, as you should be, okay, rather than answering it while driving, okay. You don't have to park the car up to have a conversation with the Lord. So it's not taking up any more time. What it's doing is ordering your time for the glory of God and the good of your soul. We're on the cusp of the Feast of Pentecost, and we do well to remember that the Holy Spirit, it is he who brings order out of chaos. It is he who moved across the waters in the book of Genesis and brought forth the whole beauty and complexity and order of this universe. And if he can do that at the universal level, he can certainly do that at my own personal level. He's a wind that blows wherever he wills, and he can direct our lives only if we unfurl the sails and catch his breath. He's living water. But in order for that living water to well up in us, we must not seek to quench our spiritual thirst with passing pleasures and things which only end up cluttering our lives. I don't know about you, my life is so cluttered by trivialities. He's a fire that burns without consuming us. But we have to give oxygen to that flame by consistently, deliberately, determinately setting aside sufficient time for prayer. Padre Pio, great Capuchin, he said, prayer is the oxygen for the soul. And what's in the depths of your soul? That living flame of love, the presence of the Holy Spirit.
This is Celtic Connections, and you're listening to Donegal priest Father Philip Kemi, and he's speaking in his native Donegal, Ireland, at the Talitha Kumi Retreat for Women. And Father Kemi is talking about putting God first in our lives.
A few months back, with some of our young adults in Letterkenny, we did the Life in the Spirit seminar. And Margaret as well. Not she's not a young adult. But anyways, wasn't all young adult. So me, myself, Margaret, and the young adults. Okay, so we had a Life in the Spirit seminar. And Margaret had left at the stage because she had to go. And we were doing some praise and worship. Now, I am not your average charismatic renewal person, okay? So, but anyways. So we were singing, and then some of the young were there breaking out and singing in tongues and that. And we had a Ugandan, young man from Uganda there. And so we finished, and we all sat down. And he sat down, and he was sitting beside Mary's son, Ryan. And he said something to Ryan, and it came out as something. And I'm sitting beside Ryan, and I heard Ryan going, "Speak English, man, I don't speak Ugandan." And we had another Ugandan there, and so he started to speak again. He's going, I can't understand your language, speak English. And she said, "That's not Ugandan." So for some reason, he got stuck speaking in a language that we did not know, nor he himself did not know. And it was kind of embarrassing because he was trying to speak. And I thought, well, no, the Holy Spirit wouldn't do that against his will, but he could not get back to speaking English. So I said, well, we're learning about the gifts of the Spirit. I said, so do you know what we'll do? We'll pray now and ask the Lord to give somebody here in the room the gift of the interpretation of tongues. Because obviously this is, if it's real, then God wants to say something. So let's pray and ask for an interpretation of the tongue. So we all quietened down. And I said to the young Ugandan, I said, you just continue to talk, say something to us. So all the command, I mean, it sounded like a language, but not a language. And so we all remained quiet, praying, asking, and I was there going, Lord, give somebody now the gift of the interpretations of tongues. And then it began. And I could feel within me like effervescence. I could feel, you know, when you drop one of those kind of pills into a glass of water and it fizzes up. I could feel it fizzing up and I was going, oh Lord, you are not serious. There is no way I am going to interpret this tongue. And I was like, no Lord, I'll pass on that. Somebody over there. And I said, Barnabas was the young man's name. I said, Barnabas, just continue to talk. And the more he spoke, the more I was like, ooh, ooh, something just was bubbling up within. And as it was bubbling up, I had an image and words. And I was going, I'm not going to open my mouth. There's no way I'm going to interpret what he is saying. But then it was what was being said was quite beautiful. I was going, oh Lord, but could you not give it to somebody else? The priest of all people, you had to pick the priest. And so I let go, and I said to them all sheepishly, I said, has anybody got any words? Any images? Anybody? Nothing. I said, sure. It's okay that it might be me. And they all looked, and as I recall and wrote down yesterday, this is what was being said. I am the fire that burns but does not consume. And with this, there was the image of the burning bush. I can see it now when I'm saying to you. The image that accompanied this, kind of bubbling up from within, was the burning bush that Moses saw. You know, the fire consuming this bush? I am the fire that burns but does not consume. Now, when I said this, Barnabas went nuts. Because he was like, oh! So, because he was seeing this image, but he couldn't put it into words. So, I was like, okay, I think we're on track. So, I am the fire that burns but does not consume. And if you will it, I will burn in your soul without consuming you. I am he whose flame purifies the heart, but I can only burn in hearts that are pure. And it was just a beautiful, and I was like, I wouldn't, I mean, these are not my words. But, and I could, and that's what we deliver. And I said, somebody write that down because I'll not remember it. And as I have no idea who wrote it down because I don't know where it was. So this is my best in my memory. This is what it was. I am the fire that burns but does not consume, and if you will it, I will burn in your soul without consuming you. I am he whose flame purifies the heart, but I can only burn in hearts that are pure. I was unpacking that a little bit afterwards, and also yesterday as well. When we hear pure of heart, we often almost immediately think of holy purity, in the sense of chastity. But it can also mean a heart that is undivided, a heart that is set on goodness, and the highest good being the Lord, a heart that's not filled with things that do truly consume it to the person's detriment. We have within us a place which only God can fill, an interior solar system, if you will, which is not at all an empty space, but rather a vast plain which calls out for fulfillment, for satisfaction, for wholeness, for joy, for love. It must be filled. It longs to be filled. But so vast is it, so deep and wide is that space, that interior space, so infinite its longings, that it cannot be filled by anything or anyone that we might allow entry there. No amount of wealth, health, pleasure, power, possessions, friendships, success can ever or will ever fill that space. And yet we spend so much time and effort trying to do exactly that. These things might well be good in and of themselves, but we must be careful not to set our hearts on them as if they were the highest good. God alone is the highest good. Only He can set at rest that restless human heart. We have to be careful not to fill our lives even with good junk that leaves little or no room for He who is a perfect fit, a perfect match, God Almighty. You are daughters of the Most High God. That's your fundamental identity in Christ Jesus. Anything else you achieve, anything else you are, the fact that you're a wife, a sister, a mother, a daughter, rich, poor, famous, unknown, all of these are trivial, though important, trivial compared to that identity, that you are a daughter of the Most High God. You are more than the sum of all the other things in this beautiful universe. You are worth, it seems, every drop of the blood of a God shed for you by our Savior, Jesus Christ. What makes you think that mere trivialities will ever satisfy you? A little thumbs up on Facebook telling you that some random acquaintance, who we call a friend, likes something that you posted. That little thumbs up will not and cannot sustain us. And yet we seem to get more of a thrill out of that than the knowledge that I am infinitely loved by a God who created me out of love, holds me in His love, and loves me so much that He went to enormous lengths to ensure that He would never have to be without me. Where your heart is, there shall your treasure be. We set our hearts on that which we treasure. We prioritize what we see as important. We set our hearts on that which we treasure, on that which we value. If my heart is set on my career, on my status, on my bank account, on my Instagram or Twitter account following, then my horizons are far too restricted. To paraphrase Patrick Kavanagh's poem, "Who flung a ditch on your vision of beauty, love, and truth?" It certainly wasn't the Holy Spirit. Broaden your horizons. And you will broaden your horizons if you keep this truth in mind. You are a daughter of the Most High God. You daughters of the Heavenly Father, you sisters of the Lord Jesus, you privileged temples of the Holy Spirit, are made for more, meant for more, and need to understand that with God there is always more. May the Holy Spirit enlighten the eyes of our minds to see what great things God has called us to. What immense glory will be ours. What a terrible waste it is to settle for anything other than the full glory that is the inheritance of the children of God, your inheritance. So many of us languish in a life that is half existence, a half life, flitting about like bees from one flower to another, trying to get a little sweet nectar here, a little pocket of pollen there, just to keep us going. But we are those who own the whole garden and more besides. It has pleased your Father to give you the kingdom.
That's what Jesus says.
Yet we're storing up things for a rainy day. It has pleased your Father to give you the kingdom. It is time for us to come alive, to turn over to the Lord those things in our lives that are demanding so much and delivering so little. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to show us where our life's energy and time is being wastefully expended, and where we should begin to order our days and our lives so that they would be more open to God and more alive with the life we are meant to be living. Ask yourself this: what area of my life is most at risk of being a dead end, a waste of time? Where in my life is God most neglected? He's not absent, but he is certainly neglected, because God is always there, present. Then make a resolution to make even just one change in that area. We don't do well when we decide to change everything all at once. 3 days of enthusiasm, fourth day it's a flop. Change one thing. One thing at a time. One thing. And if it makes it easier, start with the easiest thing. And then move on. Make that resolution. Stick to it. Conquer in that area. And watch the Lord begin to work an utter transformation and bring about new life in that area and put a new spring in your step.
This is Celtic Connections, and you're listening to Donegal priest Father Philip Kemi, and he's speaking in his native Donegal, Ireland, at the Talitha Kumi Retreat for Women. And Father Kemi is talking about putting God first in our lives.
I want to tell you that I did Exodus 90 with a group of men in the last number of months. We finished at Easter Sunday. But before I started Exodus 90 towards the end of January, which is a program of trying to basically, you're not eating so much, you're not on internet, it's kind of ordering your life, and it's a hard slog, okay? And it's like, I suppose Daughters of Zion is the mitigated, easier version of Exodus 90, okay? When I was creating it, a woman said, "Why did you make it easier for us?" And I said, "Because I'm a gentleman." But before I started that, I had over Christmas, you get a little bit of time off as a priest after Christmas. Now, I'd spent an inordinate amount of time scrolling through Facebook. And I began to realize there's a pattern here. And I'm looking at this Catholic news site. You asked me, I would know everything that's happening in the Catholic world because I spent hours finding out. And I was beginning to struggle to be attentive to the Lord for the duration even of the divine office that I'm praying. So I made one change. I deleted Facebook. Liberation. Absolute and utter liberation. I am not saying Facebook is evil. But a knife is not evil. None of these things are evil in and of themselves, but we can use them in a way that's disordered and they become detrimental to us. So I just went, gone. So people would come up and say, I didn't hear that. Oh, well, I was on Facebook. I'm not on Facebook. And then, they say, send me photos, And I'm going, I'm sorry, but I can't look at your photo. The bishop sends me texts every now and then. He always seems to have an emoji at the end, but all I get is a square because I don't know what it is. So if it's a smiley face, an angry face, I have no idea. Thumbs up, thumbs down, no idea. It's just square, square. Okay? absolute and utter liberation. That's one area I decided to make a choice and change. And it has filtered in beneficially to so many other areas of my life. Now, maybe Facebook's not your thing, okay? It might be something else. Don't be afraid to make the change. Make the change and see the Lord, the Holy Spirit, rush to that empty space. Nature abhors a vacuum, we hear in science, okay? Well, when you vacate some area of your life of something that's not necessary, and Facebook, despite what you might think, is definitely not necessary, okay? When you decide to vacate that area, it will be filled immediately with God. That vacuum will be filled. And God will come in a new way into that area of your life. And he doesn't just stay in a little box. Okay? He overflows into all the other areas of your life. Make a decision. Do it. The Holy Spirit dwelling in your soul gives a supernatural tone to everything you do. I'm not looking just here at a group of women before me and one man. I'm looking at temples of the Holy Spirit. There is something supernatural about us, and we need to remember that. And when you walk into a room with that living flame of love within you, all the powers of hell may be in that room. You're not to be trembling at it. It's trembling at you, O daughter of the Most High God. We have to remember who we are. Everything about us has that supernatural quality because of our union with Jesus, because of our baptism. Daughters of the Most High God, you are not meant to be like everyone else. You are meant to be the trendsetters, not the followers of passing fashions. You are meant to shine out with the attractive beauty of soul, filled with that flaming beauty of the Holy Spirit, a beauty that no product, no garment, no gadget can ever give you. The fire of the Holy Spirit is a beautiful flame. And like Moses, when others catch a glimpse of it burning within you, but not consuming you, they will be drawn to investigate and be drawn to an encounter with the Lord. You won't have to evangelize. Before you ever open your mouth, there will be something attractive about you that goes well beyond just the external. The world looks at the externals. But everyone in the world is looking for something more, something deeper. And we Christians have it to offer. You are the light of the world. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. And then a short while after, he says, you're the light of the world. The same light in him is in us, the same flame of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says in John's Gospel, we heard it a couple of days ago at Mass, and I'm going to finish then. I have given them the glory you gave me. Father, I have given them the glory you have given me. What is Jesus' glory? What is it that Jesus glories in most? I am the beloved Son of the Father. And you and I can say that with him. I am a child of God. I am a son, I am a daughter of my heavenly Father. This is a glorious thing, not small. We have a throwaway sort of comment, but you know, this is a fundamental truth that we need to live out of. Every day at Mass, we say the Our Father. It's said that St. Francis sometimes got stuck at Father because he was blown away by the depth of that reality. And the church warns us before we say it, at the Savior's command and formed by divine teaching, we dare to say, if you go to some parts of the world and call God your Father, they'll say, how dare you, and cut your head off. at the Savior's command. We only say it because he has commanded us. Formed by divine teaching, because he taught it as a truth. I go to my Father and your Father. We dare to say, audemus dicere. In other words, we have the audacity to say, our Father. And when we say our Father, think less of it as saying our Father. Think more of it saying our Father. Because we speak it in union with Jesus and only in union with him. Because without him, we wouldn't be children of the Father. I have given them the glory you gave me, so that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and so that I may be in them. What is the love with which the Father has loved Jesus? It is so great that it is a person, the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is saying, so that the Holy Spirit with which you love me may be in them, so that I may be in them. When Jesus goes on Ascension Thursday back to his heavenly glory, before that he says, you know, unless I go, the Spirit will not come. But the Holy Spirit doesn't come to replace Jesus. It's not like, well, we can't have Jesus now, but we have the Holy Spirit, so that's all right. The Holy Spirit isn't a replacement for the presence of Jesus. The Holy Spirit makes Jesus more present. And if we understand the sacramental system of the church, we realize this is true. Because if the 7.3 billion people on the planet all needed to come and even spend 10 seconds with Jesus, well, he would have to live a lot of lifetimes on this earth to get through them all. But Jesus is accessible to everyone. Because the Holy Spirit, by the power and presence and activity of the Holy Spirit, Jesus is concretely, really, truly present. Hear those words? Truly present. Sacramentally present to the whole world. The Holy Spirit isn't a replacement for Jesus. He comes to make Jesus more present. And that presence for us begins in us at our baptism, when we are other Christs. We are other Christs. God the Father looked upon you at the moment of your baptism when you were christened, and all he saw was Christ. And he declared those words over you that he declared over Jesus at the baptism of the River Jordan. This is my Son, my beloved, in whom I delight. This is my daughter, my beloved, in whom I delight. Realize that you're a delight to your Father's eyes. He doesn't always delight in what we do, but he always delights that we are. And we begin to live out of that. And we clear the decks of all of that other clutter that will say, if you have this and you achieve this, you'll be so great. Your greatness is not bestowed on you by the world. Your greatness and your glory is bestowed on you as a free gift from your heavenly Father. He gave it to you. He will never take it away from you. It is your treasure. Guard it well. And don't let it get lost under all the clutter, all the noise and chaos. Have this order in your life. God is in first place. Nothing else goes on that pedestal. God alone. If you have God, you have everything. If you don't have God, though you may own the world, you have nothing. And we have God as our Father, and for that we should give thanks.
You have been listening to Celtic Connections with Cathy Sinnott. Join Cathy Sinnott next time for more Celtic Connections.